this week, as we looked at the news, flicked on the websites, whatever your kids do these days, what was coming up was all these images of the riots in London. Shocking images of youth out of control, smashing shop fronts, going in, grabbing stuff, nicking off, beating people. It was horrendous. Tonight was no different. Wasn't London, Philadelphia in the States. It was different place, same thing. And the question was raised, why on earth is this happening? What has happened to the youth? There were political reasons given, social reasons, generational excuses. But I want to suggest that it shouldn't surprise us when we see this unruly behaviour. Because when there is no fear of God, when God is not honoured and revered, lives spin out of control and the result is disorder. The passage that we're looking at this evening in Malachi, we see this exact same thing. The Israelites in post-exile times, they weren't looting. Well, we don't read about it. But their issue was the same. They weren't honouring God with their lives, and as a result, the fabric of their society was unravelling. And we've seen this over the last couple of weeks. As God questions Israel and says to Israel, where is the honour? Where is the fear that I deserve? And Israel answers. Israel talks back to God and says, how have we dishonoured you? They question God. So God says, let me show you, and rolls out the evidence. To the priests, God says, you don't give me the honour that I deserve. Just have a look at the way that you bring the offerings. Those lame and those animals, you cheat. And you do not teach the people my law. But this week, the spotlight turns to the people as it's their turn to face the music. What were the people doing wrong? We just firstly got to observe the context and see the logical flow. See, what was happening is God's word wasn't being proclaimed in Israel by the priests. And this faithlessness from the leaders flowed through to disorder amongst the people. What were they doing wrong? Well, in verses 10 to 16, three times it's repeated. The people broke faith. That is, they were unfaithful. And in this section, it lists three examples. Firstly, it talks about general relationships. Have a look in verse 10. They broke faith with one another. Then secondly, it zooms in a little bit more specific and talks about how they married foreigners and foreign gods. Verse 11 says, Judah has broken faith. There's that word again, has broken faith by marrying the daughter of foreign gods. And then thirdly, they've been unfaithful in their own marriages, and that it was evident in divorce. Verse 14, you have broken faith with the wife of your marriage covenant. Just before we go and look through each of these three areas in more detail, it's good just to ponder for a moment. And actually, what we're looking at tonight is very confronting stuff. As we particularly look at faithlessness in marriage and divorce. I want to say it's very common and very painful. And the church is not untouched. I'm sure some of you tonight have gone through painful divorces. Some of you have seen it firsthand as kids, as you've seen the pain of your family being torn apart. I want to say that Malachi 2 doesn't give us a thorough or systematic teaching on divorce. What it says is true, but there's lots of other passages in the scriptures as well. So therefore, three things. Firstly, we just want to say it's a sensitive topic. Therefore, I need to deal with it sensitively. But also after the service, as we're speaking with each other, we need to be sensitive with one another. You don't know the pain that the other person's gone through. Secondly, we're not to be judgmental, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all are sinners. Divorce is a legal and public rejection that we all might face. Therefore, we need to apply this passage to ourselves first, rather than hear it and think, oh, that person needs to hear it. And thirdly, I want to say, if you live with the guilt of divorce, I want to say that God doesn't like divorce. He hates divorce. Just as he doesn't like any other type of sin. Yet forgiveness and salvation is available through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's enough to wipe us clean of any sin. You need to know that. Well, let's jump in and have a look at these three sections. Firstly, how the people were breaking faith with one another. Look with me at verse 10. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" So the issue, they were breaking faith with one another. That is, they were being faithless. They weren't keeping their word. They weren't keeping their promises. Yet see what Malachi says. It says, when we break faith with one another, when we don't keep our word, when we do that, we simultaneously profane the covenant that God has made with his people, our forefathers. He's referring to the time in Mount Sinai, where after saving his people from Egypt, God committed himself to his people Israel. He said, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." And he gave this saved people his law and said, "This is how to live as my people." So Malachi's point is this. Sin is not a small thing. And sin isn't just a two-way relational thing. When we go against each other, we actually go against God. See what he says when he says, "Have we not all one Father?" Saying that is, we are all God's children, God's chosen people. Did not one God create us? Then we are his. How does it apply to us? Well, as Christians, we have this same motivation to be faithful. When we act, we should be concerned to live as God's people, as God's children, and therefore we are accountable to God for all that we do. Therefore, as Christians, we keep our word in business. We keep our word with our friends and family, with our neighbours and colleagues. And we do this not because we're concerned about our own reputation, but we do this because we choose to do what is right before God. That's Malachi's point. Secondly, moves in a little bit more specifically, the people were not honouring God by marrying foreign wives. Have a look from verse 11. It says, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. What were they doing wrong? They were marrying other wives, foreign wives. Why was that so wrong? Well, firstly, God said, don't do it. It's wrong for that reason. But what's wrong with marrying a foreigner? What we see in the scriptures, it's not so much they came from a different place, but with foreigners, with foreign wives, came foreign gods. And that was the problem. We see it illustrated in King Solomon. As God's king compromised, as he took on all those wives and foreign wives, over time King Solomon's heart changed. And he compromised in his allegiance to God. God commanded, "You shall have no other gods before me." But in verse 11, it also says they were desecrating the sanctuary. What was going on? What was happening? Well, they were doing wrong willingly. And unrepentantly, they were marrying foreign wives. And yet, they were still, we see in verse 12, bringing the offerings to the temple. As if there was nothing wrong. As if God wasn't watching. And what does God say shall happen? Have a look in verse 12. He says, "As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, though he brings offering to the Lord Almighty." God says he will disown him. Well, how does this apply to us? As Christians, we too are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We are to be single-focused in our allegiance to him. We are to have no other gods. Therefore, we are not to marry those who aren't Christians. We are not to marry or even enter into a relationship that could lead to marriage with someone who is not Christian. You know, particularly if you're thinking about dating and that sort of stuff, don't do the whole missionary dating thing. The missionary dating thing, oh, I'll start going out with this person and then I'll be able to lead them to Christ. It sounds great, but it's actually against God's word. We're not to marry people who aren't Christian. So it might be that they don't follow Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, or it might be that they actually follow another religion. If you're free to marry and you choose to get married, we are not to marry unless they are Christian. I'm conscious it's a very strong thing to say, particularly in our church where there's numbers, quite a large amount of people who are married to unbelievers. I want to say, if you're married already and your spouse is an unbeliever, I'm not talking about that situation. See, it might be that you've become a Christian since you've got married and your spouse is not a Christian. Or it may be that you got married and you thought your partner was a Christian when you married them. If you are married, the Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians 7 says that you're to remain faithful and remain married. And it's not easy. There's many in our church who will testify firsthand how hard this is. That if your partner does not have Jesus as Lord and Saviour of their lives, it can make serving Christ very difficult. But listen what we see in 1 Corinthians 7. Listen to this. It says, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord." Then Paul jumps in. Verse 40, "In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. Therefore, so the scripture says, if you are free to get married, if you're free to marry, and you choose to get married, singleness is a good thing. But if you choose to get married, marry a believer." Thirdly, third section. The people were dishonouring God by divorcing their wives. Follow with me from verse 13. "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands." We saw in chapter 1 that God did not accept the offerings of the priests. Verse 14, you ask why? Have a look at the answer. "It is because the Lord is acting as witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." See what we learn here about marriage? Firstly, it talks about marriage as a covenant. That is a binding contract. Secondly, have a look at verse 14. Notice that the Lord is the witness of this covenant. He is the witness, therefore he is the one who holds you accountable to your marital promises. Thirdly, verse 15 says, "Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his." See, why is divorce so bad? Because it is breaking a covenant. A binding agreement in which God is witness. But what about marriages today? God is still witness to our marital vows. I remember standing up before a whole bunch of mates and family and nervous as anything, knees shaking, said, "I, David Neil Ross Morgan, in the presence of God, take you, Kylie," she doesn't have any middle names, "to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish as long as we both shall live. This is my solemn vow and promise." Did you catch the second line? "I, David, in the presence of God, this is my solemn vow and promise." Marriage is a solemn vow, a very serious matter as we make these promises before God. He is our witness. And therefore, marriage should not be taken lightly. You hear what's said? For better, for worse. The question is not, do you love her today? Of course. But will you love her? It's a decision for the future. It's a serious promise. I want to say one of the hardest things that I've done is propose to Kylie. Why the proposal? Not because I was nervous and all that sort of stuff. Because the proposal is the decision, I want to marry this person. And it was incredibly tough to actually think through the implications of what I was wanting to sign up to. And it was particularly tough because friends from church in their mid-20s, they were married for 1 year. And just before Kylie and I got engaged, the wife got an infection, started off with some headaches, an infection that actually affected her brain. She had severe brain damage, and that damage means that she's a mental age of about a three-year-old. These guys, mid-20s. This guy was married, and in a matter of a year and a bit, became a full-time carer. What does it mean to be faithful to your word? To be faithful to God in your promise? Who will give you the strength to persevere? God promises that he'll never leave you as Christians. That he gives you the strength. Have a look at verse 15. He says, and why? Why does God in marriage make husband and wife one? Because he's seeking godly offspring. God wants children who are brought up honouring and revering him. When we understand that, you start to understand why God said no to these foreign wives. When we start to see what marriage is, God's plan for marriage, we can start to understand God's strong words in verse 16 when he says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. What's this talk about violence and garment? What is he talking about? I want to say I'm not quite sure. It's translated in different translations very, very differently. My best guess is the violence that it's talking about is the violence associated with breaking faith, being faithless to God. Also want to throw in a little comment. When we read, I hate divorce, please don't take this as marriages must stay together no matter what. Because, hear me out, in all marriages, there's ups and downs. And sometimes, marriages can get into very unhealthy ruts. Unhealthy ways of relating. And I'm talking here specifically about abuse. And I want to say in some marriages, sometimes the right thing to do is to have time apart. And in these cases, it's actually the right thing to do to have a break and cool off in order to get help, so that you can reconcile. Separation is not divorce in extreme circumstances. Well, where does this passage leave us? What does God say to do as his people? Well, he says it twice, so I hope we don't miss it. Have a look in verse 15. God says, so guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith with the wife of your youth. Down in verse 16, he says, so guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith. The first reference, specific to the marital covenant. The second, more general in nature. It's important just to see the surprising aspect of this statement. When it's talking about marriage and breaking faith, we might have thought that the application would be something like, if you're married, therefore invest in your marriage. Guys, don't take each other for granted. Keep dating. If you're a husband, make sure you buy flowers for your wife. If you go out to candlelight dinners and that sort of stuff, invest in your marriage. That's the kind of stuff that we'd be expecting. But instead, the answer for faithful relationships, listen to this, both general relationships and marriage is the same. Did you see that? He says, guard yourself in your spirit. And he's talking here about your spiritual walk with God. Guard yourself in your spirit. That is, guard yourself, protect and strengthen your faith. I take that to mean we need to remind ourselves often of who we are and nurture our faith. That as Christians we have one Father, therefore if you're a Christian, you are his child. He has adopted you and made you his child through Jesus. He has forgiven your sins through Jesus' blood, and that you're now one of his people. We have one creator. That is, he is your God and he is your Lord, and therefore you are accountable to him. Therefore, the next question we need to ask is, how can I live out my faith in the relationships that God has given me? How can I be faithful as a friend? As a Christian, how can I be faithful as a workmate? And if you're married, how do I honour God in my marriage? What does it look like to be faithful? Your marriage may be a very tricky situation. Your spouse may not like you coming to church. What does it mean to be faithful in the situation that God has given you? If you are married, your marriage is a wonderful opportunity to live out your faith. And we're given specific ways to do that. The scriptures don't leave us with a scratching our heads. Well, what does that look like? It tells us. As husbands, Christian husbands, we live out our faith by sacrificially leading and loving our wives as Christ loved the church. As wives, what does it look like to live out your faith? You do that by submitting to your husband as the church submits to Christ. That's what we read in Ephesians. Through the prophet Malachi, God says, guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith. Notice what he says. He's not saying that you'll be tempted to be faithless. He's not saying that it will be easy. But we are to be faithful to our word. We are to be faithful as his people, as he is faithful. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we read about these Israelites and their faithlessness, Father, you know our hearts. And Father, we want to confess before you how we so quickly forget about you and live our lives independent of you. Father, thank you so much that you saved us, that you made us your children, that you are our creator, and you've given us that wonderful privilege of knowing you, and that we are accountable to you as your people. Father, help us to live out our faith in our relationships. Help us to hear this warning in Malachi. Help us to honour you by being faithful. Father, we pray for those amongst us this evening who are single. Father, keep them faithful in singleness. Father, those in our church who will get married in the future, Father, we pray that they will not compromise, but you'll provide for them godly husbands and wives. Father, we pray for those who are married, that you will help them to persevere in faithfulness. Help them to be faithful to their marital covenant. And Father, we pray that through Christian marriages, that you will provide families, kids who honour and revere your name and give you the honour and reverence that you deserve. Amen.